Good morning, friends and brethren. It's so very good to see you. Glad each of you are here. Good to see visitors with us as well. We are especially happy to see you with us. Have you noticed that the word Christian is used a lot in our day? And if we think about it and how it's used in a religious connotation, many people would say and identify themselves as Christian. And I can understand that the use of the word as a description that designates a difference from those who are atheist, or those who are Buddhist, or Jews, or followers of Islam. Sometimes it's just used in that way. I'm Christian, and it's making that distinction. And yet we find a number of people who might be called believers in Jesus from many different religions and who follow many different beliefs that are not all too similar of themselves, who call themselves by the same designation, call themselves Christian. And it leads to the question then, are all who believe in Christian or in Jesus Christians? Some would say yes, and they use the term quite freely in that way. But would Scripture describe a Christian in that way? And so it's reasonable then to ask the question, who is a Christian? And the question is easy enough to understand, but the answer we might find when you ask many people about it to be a little more difficult, because there's a lot of different answers that come. It may depend on whom you ask as to the answer you receive. And there are a lot of different ideas on that matter. And if you walk around and you just talk to religious leaders, you're going to get, it seems, a different response and different answer for every religious leader you ask. You can go and open up a dictionary, but you're not going to find that to be just real helpful, because most dictionaries are going to have a number of definitions of what or who is a Christian. And so if you were to just go around and ask the question or take a poll, you're going to find and receive a whole lot of different responses. Now, there are some who would limit it to who is a Christian. They would limit it to someone who is a good moral person. You know, the kind of person that's just good, would do anything for you. He's a good Christian. And then there are some who would say that if a person belongs to some kind of religious organization, denomination, well, then they're a good Christian. And many would just want to call anyone who is religious a Christian. And so the term becomes pretty broad in the minds of some. But asking the opinions of men is not going to prove to be very helpful to us in answering the question or understanding what God would say. And so what man thinks about the issue is really not so important. Whom does God consider to be a Christian? That becomes more important to us. What does the Bible say about who is a Christian? Now, there's some modern versions of the Bible that will have Christians sprinkled throughout the New Testament pretty frequently. But if we depend on an accurate translation of the Greek text, we'll find that the word or the term Christian is used only three times in Scripture, just three times. You find 1 Peter chapter 4 that says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in the matter." Well, it still doesn't really tell us who is a Christian. It helps us to understand that, well, there could be suffering that comes by being a Christian. And then there was what King Agrippa said to Paul when Paul had been teaching him. He said, "Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian." And so he was almost ready to be a Christian, but not yet. But it still doesn't tell us who a Christian is. But if you take your Bibles and you turn with me to Acts chapter 11, we find perhaps the best clue for us. In Acts chapter 11 and in verse 26, with regard to Saul and Barnabas and their work at the church at Antioch, it says, "And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that for a whole year they assembled with the church, and they taught many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Well, that gives us an answer. It tells us that the disciples were the ones who were called Christians. But you know, that still leads now to another question. Now we have to understand who's a disciple. Because we see the connection between those who were disciples being called Christians. Well, now who is a disciple? A disciple, that's an interesting term as it's used in Scripture. And from its original use of that word, disciple comes from a term in education. A disciple is one who is a learner, one who is a student, one who is a follower. That's what a disciple means. And that would have been understood well to those in the first century. If someone was called a disciple, well, that's someone who's a learner, someone who is a student, someone who is a follower of a teacher. That was well understood. You know, when you think about ancient universities, you'd find some differences in what an ancient university and universities that we think of today. Some who've been to a university and college, you may have sat in a class at some point in an auditorium with 200 or 300 students or more even. And there's no close connection really with the professor. They just stand in front and they lecture and show you some slides, but there's no real interaction. Well, that's not the way it would have been in a university, so to speak, in the first century. But a disciple was one who was, if we could continue the analogy, a disciple was someone who was enrolled in a class and who was listening to and following what the teacher had to say. See, that teacher in a university of old was much more hands-on than the students. The disciples would follow him around. And they would listen to what he had to say in the marketplace. They would listen to him as he debated with people in town or back in the marketplace, debating with the leaders of the city. And it would be understood that when people saw, you know, an instructor, a teacher that was walking around, there were others that were following. Those are his disciples. That would have been understood very well. And so it would not have been too hard or unlikely to recognize that troop. You can almost picture what that looks like, couldn't you? And you think about the ancient cities and how that would work. And the teacher spoke as one having authority. This was someone who was learned and someone who was respected. And his knowledge and his wisdom qualified him to be in that position. And the students respected what he had to say. And they were willing to learn by watching and by listening to the things that he would say. They were following that teacher. The authority of the teacher was valued. And students became imitators of their teacher. Even in such a way that the Apostle Paul was identified, even after he became a Christian, as one who was a student and sat at the feet of Gamaliel, you know, the great teacher among the Jews. And so we see the analogy there. We see how that would work. And so now if we start asking the question, who is a disciple of Christ? Well, it's one who is a learner, one who is a follower, one who looks to Christ as the teacher. The disciples of Jesus walked with him and they spent time with him. They listened to what he had to say. They saw the miracles that Jesus did. And there were those who became known as disciples of Jesus because they were with him. And in time, they acted more and more like him. Those first disciples, among the first disciples, are those who became the apostles of Jesus Christ. And they heard Jesus speak in Galilee about the kingdom of God, and like many others, they were moved by that. Moved in such a way that they were willing to not only listen to what Jesus said, but willing to do what Jesus would have them do. And the miracles that Jesus performed proved his deity. And when he called them to follow, they were quite inclined to do so because they had heard what he had to say and they saw those miracles. If you look with me to Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, here in this early part of the ministry of Jesus, when he was just now starting to call those who would be his apostles, Luke chapter 5, we'll be reading at verse 10, where Jesus is calling those fishermen to be his disciples. Luke chapter 5, verse 10, start at verse 9, it says, For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Indeed, they had become, and were becoming, at least, disciples of Jesus. The same chapter continuing on, verse 27, it happens again. And after these things, making a reference to the teaching of Jesus and the miracles he had done just previously, after these things he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left all and rose up and followed him. See, it's not so hard for us to see the interest and the commitment of those who were the early disciples of Jesus. They heard what he said. They saw the things that he did. And when he called them, they were willing to obey. They were willing to follow him. And some of those same apostles, after the establishment of the church, and we're reading through the book of Acts, we see how much their lives, in fact, had changed. In Acts chapter 4, and in verse 13, after the arrest of Peter and John, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Indeed, they were disciples. They were learners. They were followers of all that Jesus had been saying. And later it would be the Apostle Paul who would write to the church at Corinth. He would say to them, "Be followers of me." Some versions might say, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. And so the disciple of Christ respects his authority and is willing to obey his words. And one who is studying to be like Jesus will be willing to follow him and to observe his ways, because they recognize him as the teacher. And they are willing to be disciples of him. Jesus had disciples who walked with him, ones who were studying Jesus, so to speak, and they followed him, they observed all that he did, and they heard all that he said, and then they, in turn, did as he did. And that identified them as disciples of the Lord, the ones that turned the world upside down. Well, that leads to an important question. Again, how does one become a disciple of Jesus? Well, Jesus gave to his apostles some specific instructions in that regard. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. This being some of the final words that the Lord had to his apostles, his disciples. And in this instruction, he says to them, Matthew 28, verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." You notice in this text that first they were told to make disciples. King James Version says to go and teach. It is interesting here that the first teach that we see in the text here is the verb form of the word disciples. This is what they were to do. Before anything else can happen, before anyone can respond, there was the need of teaching in order to make those disciples. And the reason for teaching is very specific and necessary, again, to make disciples. The source of this teaching is God specified. It is the Word of God that has to be taught. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17, Paul would write later. Nothing more than God's Word is needed to train those who would be disciples of Jesus. No other doctrine was commanded to make one a learner or a follower of Jesus, and nothing less will make one a disciple of Jesus. If we're talking about discipleship and is connected to Jesus, it's through His Word. It's through the things that Jesus taught. It's by the Word of God that that happens. And if you separate the Word of God, you can be a disciple, but you can't be a disciple of Jesus. There is the connection. And this is what Jesus told His apostles to do, to go and to teach, to make disciples. Make disciples how? Baptizing them. Christ teaches us to, if we could use the analogy again, Christ teaches us to be enrolled in a relationship with Him. You know, back to that university analogy. Well, how are we, how does that relationship form? Well, it's baptizing them. This of necessity says more than just believing is necessary. Some would want to call themselves disciples of Christ because they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But Jesus is telling us that there's more that's required than just that. If believing was all that was necessary, Jesus would have said so. Jesus could have easily said, "Make disciples by teaching them to believe in me." But He didn't. What Jesus said was to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. That's what Jesus said. A true disciple is a believer, indeed. But a true disciple is a baptized believer. And Jesus made this point so clear. And what others say does not matter. Some today would proclaim that they were saved when they took Jesus into their heart, that that was their means to salvation, or that it happened when they professed their belief in Him, that then they were saved, or that they were saved when they said the sinner's prayer. Sinner's prayer, something that you can't find in the Scriptures. One cannot truly be a disciple of Jesus by just being a believer, but a believer who is compelled to do and to obey all that Jesus commanded, to be baptized, and to be baptized for the right purpose. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved," in Mark 16 and verse 16. Jesus said that baptism is the purpose of salvation. And so, this is not all that Jesus spoke about. Still in our text, Jesus spoke about this. He says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you." And so, being taught and becoming a disciple, being baptized, that is not all that's needed in our life in discipleship. Discipleship is an ongoing process, that there is the need still of teaching to observe all things. So not only is teaching a prerequisite of discipleship, it's also needed to continue that relationship. We must learn to be His people. There is teaching that must take place that will lead us to grow in a closer relationship to God and His people. It's sort of as Peter said, the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, His own special people are how we are identified. It's a blessing to be the people of God. And Paul was making a comparison of how some were walking in the flesh and how Christians would stand out and be different from that. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. It's here when the apostle had written about those who are walking in the futility of their mind. They were far from God. He says to the Christians in verse 20, Ephesians 4, verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." This is some of the changes that take place when one has been taught about Jesus, made a disciple, being baptized into Him, and continues to learn by being taught to observe all things. To me, it's interesting that in Acts chapter 2, you basically see this same pattern. If you look at and consider again this familiar text of Acts chapter 2, we find that there was teaching that was done by the apostles. They're going out just now as the Lord had told and commanded them to do. And he told them to go to teach, make disciples, baptizing them, and teach them to observe all things. Right here it's happening in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the teaching concerning Jesus has taken place, and there were believers. In verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? Here's the teaching that took place. I mean, the question that they ask is a result of the teaching that took place. Now to make disciples of them, what else has to be done? Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's what they were told to do. Here is where salvation is found, remission of sins that comes after being baptized into Jesus Christ. Verse 40 says there was some more exhortation needed. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Were they disciples now? Yes. They had done what God had said. They acknowledged Christ as their teacher. They were obedient to the one who had the right and the authority to speak and to teach. They acknowledged that, and they were obeying what he said. And in doing so, they agreed to follow the teacher, Jesus being that teacher. They were becoming imitators of him, and they were saved, is what it says, that is that they were saved. Be saved from this perverse generation. And when they obeyed, they did. And what else did they do? Well, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. You see, there was still that teaching that was going on. Just as Jesus had said in Matthew 28, teach, make disciples, baptizing them, teach them to observe all things. That's exactly what the apostles went out and did. They were making disciples. And you notice in verse 47 that it was through baptism, those who were saved, that added them to the church. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. But now there is also the need of continuing that relationship. That relationship with the Lord, that one must continue to walk as a disciple of Christ. In the book of John, chapter 8, in John, chapter 8, there's a point of emphasis in context here that Jesus makes in verse 31. If you continue in my words, then you are my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, accepting and living the words of Christ. You know, there are a lot of people who say that they are followers of Christ. And if we say it in the way many people use Christian today, many people say that they are Christians. And yet when you consider the pattern given to us in Scripture, we find that to be very different than the way that they would say they found their salvation. There's just a lot of different ideas out there. I have noticed in Asheville that there's a lot of people with many, many different ideas that go from one spectrum to another. You don't even have to talk to people to know that. All you have to do is look at their cars. I've never seen more bumper stickers any place per capita than Asheville. Have you noticed that? I mean, and seldom, if a car has a bumper sticker, is there one. They usually have several things they feel strongly about, and the whole back of the car is loaded up. I saw a car the other day, someone trying to prove a point. It wasn't just the back of the car that had bumper stickers. It was on the sides and on the front, on the hood. I guess they had something to say. And so that's what you see sometime. You know, sometimes you'll see a bumper sticker that's expressing a spiritual thought. Not too often, but you do see that. But the fact of the matter is, it is easy to say religious things. It's more difficult to live a spiritual life, a true spiritual life, following the pattern that God has given. And there are many who give nothing more than just lip service to their feelings about God. I personally find it distressing when I see people that are wearing T-shirts that have a religious saying on it. I'm not opposed to that now. What I find distressing is when you see people that have something like 316, like John 3:16, on their T-shirt. That was kind of a fad here a couple of years ago. 316 on their T-shirt. And they're standing there, you know, holding a beer in their hand. Yeah, I'm just not seeing this. It's someone who thinks they have a message to tell, and they do, but it's not the message, a godly message. Or you see people wearing a cross. And, you know, here for a while, and maybe it's still the same way, a lot of entertainers, it was kind of a big fashion thing, who can wear the biggest cross? And yet you hear them singing just an immoral song. I mean, how does this serve God? How does this prove discipleship? I guess on one hand, they're trying to say that they are Christian, and they're trying to make a statement, and in fact, they are making a statement, but it's not a good one. And that's what I mean when I said some people, it seems easily, can pay a lot of lip service to serving God. I don't think they're very serious. Someone says, well, you shouldn't judge. And I'm going like, I think they've kind of judged themselves. If they're trying to give some indication that they are religious, but then they're living and doing things that are just outside of the word that we get from God, they'll be judged by those words. And they've made judgment on themselves. Imagine if you went to a school, to a university. If you were a student, you are enrolled in the university. You go to school, you got the T-shirt. You know, you got the sweatshirt or the hoodie, you know, as some would like to wear of their, whether it's their alma mater or whether they're enrolled in the school. And so you have all the right clothes on. And you look like a student. And you're doing some of those things like that students would go, but you don't go to the classes. I mean, you start just skipping classes, and you just quit going to the classes, and you can't make the grades. You've not learned anything because you're not listening to the teacher. You're not a disciple of the teacher because you're not listening. You're not learning anything. You're not following. And you're not knowledgeable of what the teacher is saying or following what's taught. How long do you think you're going to be considered a part of that university? I'm going to say till tuition runs out at the end of the semester. You know, then you're not a part of that university. You're not enrolled anymore. Because you're not doing what must be done to be a student, to be a learner and a follower. There is a lot of talk about following Jesus. But the only way that we can follow Him is to follow His words. We're still in the book of John. Go back to chapter 6. Just briefly, several verses here. See if we pick up something from this. John chapter 6, and in verse 63, a point in time where many of the disciples of Jesus have turned and gone the other way. He'd been saying and teaching some things that were hard. In verse 63, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." And in verse 68, when Jesus asked His disciples, His apostles, "Do you want to go away also?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And in chapter 8 again, the passage we read a moment ago, verse 31, "If you continue in My word, then you are My disciples indeed." And in chapter 15, And in verse 3, Jesus again speaking, he says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Verse 7, "If you abide in me, my words abide in you, and you shall ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." Verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and your joy may be filled." Chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may find peace." I think there's other examples we could find, but just going through John quickly, here's just a few points. Look, everything that leads to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ comes through His words. Through His words. Spirit, life, discipleship, eternal life, cleansing, judging, joy, peace. All of those are things we just read about that comes through the things, the words of Jesus. And so, here's the contrast that I see. There are many people, many who speak of receiving the blessings of God, but they don't even know the words of God, much less are they willing to submit to what God says. It seems as though they don't really care enough to study. And that's part of discipleship now. If we are going to be disciples of Jesus, Christians, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. If we are going to be disciples of Jesus, then we are going to need to know what He says, and we have to follow the words that He spoke. And that's true of those who are already Christians, those who are members of the church. There's no excuse we can make for not studying and knowing the words of God, willingly being students of His, following what He says, being disciples. That's who we must be. And the point is very well made that to be a Christian, we have to follow the teaching of the one who can bring us into a relationship with God, and that is Jesus Christ, His Son. And Jesus said, "Go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things." That's what Jesus said. And so when there is a doctrine that teaches something different than that, you can still be a disciple. We can be a disciple of whatever religion we want to be a part of. But that does not make us a disciple of Christ. It's real hard to separate when you consider these texts. It's hard to separate being a disciple, being a Christian. It's hard to separate that from baptism and continuing in His Word. Only when we submit to His Word can we be a Christian or a disciple of Christ. And so that leads us even to another question. And this one being a little more difficult, it's an emotional question. You know, the question being, are there Christians in all churches? Are there Christians in all denominations? Well, that's what is taught today. Most every Christian church would teach that there are Christians in all Christian denominations. Is that right? Is that true? You see, sometimes we have to remove the emotion from the issue and just listen to what the Bible says about that. It's easy for us to say of our friends, well, they're good Christian people. And maybe we're using the term Christian in such a way as, well, they're good moral people. You know, they go to church. But when we say Christian, are we using Christian in the way the Bible uses the word Christian? See, I think there's a distinction there. I understand what people say sometimes. Well, they're just good Christian people. They go to such and such church over there. They belong to this religion over there. They're good Christian people. Is that biblical language? Well, I know Christian is a biblical word, but are we using it in the way Scripture does? That's what we're thinking about. Even when you ask people about being a Christian, they say, well, you know, I know I'm in the right church. Well, how do you know? Well, what leads you to that idea? I mean, only through the Word of God can we know the will of God. And there are so many churches, so many denominations around us, and you talk to every one of them, and they think they're right. Are they all right? Does every denomination out there make Christians? Not in the vernacular of the world, but Christians as defined in Scripture. The question is asked sometime, what kind of Christian are you? I think I've told you this story before. One time in the lunchroom, we had a little break room in our shop at work years ago, and there was only four or five of us that would generally be there, but there was a day where we were doing a special project in the shop. We had 10 or 12 guys in there, you know, eating lunch, and I walked in the room a little bit late, and I was surprised at the conversation that was going on. It was going from one to another around the table. What kind of Christian are you? And someone said, well, I'm a Methodist Christian. And another said, well, I'm a Baptist Christian. And there was a Mormon Christian in there. And I was just amazed at the discussion that was going on. This was not the kind of discussion I could often get going on in that break room. But here this discussion was going around, and I was over at the microwave heating something up, and I didn't say a thing. Because I waited for it just to go on around. Well, I'm a Lutheran Christian, someone said. And finally it came to me. I knew it was coming. Joe, what kind of Christian are you? I said, wow, that's really a good question. Well, I'm just a Christian. And it got kind of quiet, and they kind of looked at me. I said, I'm just a Christian like the kind we read about in the Bible. And someone says, wow, that's really a new idea. And I thought, well, it's not really so new. I mean, you know, the Lord talked about it. I mean, we read about it in Scripture. But you understand my point. This is the way the world thinks about who is a Christian. What kind of Christian are you? What kind of Christians do we read about in Scripture? We only read about disciples of Christ, followers of His Word, not followers of any other religion, any other creed, just disciples of Christ. And so it's a reasonable question to say, you know, who are you a disciple of? Joseph Smith, are you a Mormon? Or John Wesley, are you a Methodist? Or Martin Luther, if you're a Lutheran? And the list goes on and on. Jesus said it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's what the Lord said. And so I'm going to ask again, are there Christians in all denominations, in all churches? Well, are there people in all denominations that are scripturally baptized as the Lord indicates? You know, teach them, you know, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, baptism for the remission of sins we've read about. If you think about this, there are many, many different ideas on baptism. Every church has a different idea about baptism. It's necessity or not, and what form of baptism that they would teach. In Romans chapter 6, and in verses 3 and 4, the apostle writes, to those who are already saints, those who are Christians, he says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him by baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And yet some teach the baptism, as they call it, of infants. But there's no such teaching in the Bible of a thing as that. Bible baptism requires knowledge to bring one to faith in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and the ability to believe that, to repent of sins as we have read and confess. Infants can do none of those things. And yes, and yet most of the Protestant religions around us, that's what they teach and practice. Where does that come from? It's not from this book. One must choose to be a disciple of Christ. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. Some teach that baptism as a purpose of church membership. But Scripture tells us that baptism is for the forgiveness of sin. That's its purpose. Ananias to Saul of Tarsus, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, Acts 22:16. You know, the remission of sins is what we noted a few moments ago in Acts 2:38. Here's the purpose of baptism. Some say that the kind of baptism does not matter. In saying that, even they acknowledge that there are many different kinds of baptisms in the religious world. Can one be a Christian and be baptized into a denominational baptism and into a denominational church? Scripture says, there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Ephesians 4:5. The Lord has dictated that baptism is required of contrite believers in a burial of water, baptism that washes away sins. That's what will save us. And that's not what is found in denominational churches. That's not what is found there. Can you be baptized? Yes, in their form of baptism. Will it save you? No, it will not. Because that's not what God says. That's not what the Word of God says. We can be a disciple of a religion that comes from the minds of men, or we can be a disciple of Christ. Which will we choose to be? We can't do both. Which will we choose to be? One cannot be a disciple of Christ and not be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, for you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We see the emphasis. And one last time, are there Christians in all churches? Are there Christians in all denominations? Denominations enroll members into their church by the standards that they have set, by the requirements dictated by man. Every church manual that you read explains the means of membership to that church. Disciples of Christ are those who have come to know His pattern, His words. And Jesus said, go and teach them to be disciples, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and nothing else, and to teach them to observe the words of Jesus. That's what Scripture says. And so it's difficult sometimes to answer the question when people say, well, are there Christians in every church? Well, man says yes. The Bible says no. The Bible tells us about the church that Jesus established and tells us about the means of membership, entrance, how one can become a disciple of Jesus. That's what the Bible tells us about. And if we follow what man says and we follow the pattern that man has in their church manuals, we can be a Christian in the vernacular of men, following the denominations, but it will not make us a disciple of Jesus Christ or a Christian that we read about in Scripture. That's the choice we have to make. And what will it be? Sometimes it's hard to talk about these things to our friends, to our neighbors, but we cannot shortchange truth. This is what the Bible says. Today, if you need to become a child of God, if you are ready and you are willing to become a disciple, a learner, a follower of Jesus Christ, you can. by the pattern that we've talked about today, you can become a disciple of Christ. Are you willing to continue in His words? We trust that you are. As a Christian, if you've stumbled in some way, can we help you to draw closer to God? Can we help you now? Would you come as we stand and sing?